You may have heard of him. His name is Tom. Tom believes in Jesus. He, like many of us, though, has some serious doubts about some things, questions. One of the chief questions that he has and doubts is in regard to the resurrection of Jesus. I mean, that seems like a bit of a bridge too far. And he wants to believe, but he just can't quite bring himself to believe in the resurrection of Jesus. It's possible you may have doubts, you may have questions. What do you do with those doubts? When you have questions, where do they go? Well, for many of us, they just kind of rattle around in our head, in our heart. We don't express them. We don't share them. Thankfully, Tom was willing to do that, to face his doubts and questions, to verbalize them. And thankfully, he also had relationships, close friends, who were willing to hear them and receive his questions and his doubts. You know, my friends, one of the greatest indictments on the church today, particularly from young people, one of the greatest indictments is that we have not created a safe place for people to express doubts and to ask tough questions. We just haven't done that. There may be many different reasons for it, but we haven't done it. David Kinneman is the president of Barna Research, and over the last decade or more, he's done extensive research on why young people have left the church. He's written several books on it. One of them is titled very appropriately, "You Lost Me." You Lost Me. Why young Christians are leaving the church and rethinking faith. One of the conclusions he drew from the research that he conducted is that it's just not safe. And I quote, "Our research reveals that many young people feel the church is too small a container in which to carry their doubts. Fully one-third of young Christians agree with the statement that, quote, I don't feel that I can ask my most pressing life questions at church. One-tenth of them, put it more bluntly, they say, I'm not allowed to talk about my doubts in church. That's sad. And the tragedy of it is this. He concludes from his research, he said, I believe unexpressed doubt is one of the most powerful destroyers of faith. When you carry and harbor this doubt, but you're unwilling to express it and seek to find answers for the doubts that you have, the questions that you're holding and carrying, when you don't express it, it doesn't go away and it can destroy your faith. I wonder how many people are here today, online, in person, who come in and smile and sing, and yet you have doubts in your mind about some things that we believe, things we talk about and hold dear. And I wonder if you find Upper St. Clair Alliance Church and 412 Youth Ministry to be a safe place where you can express your questions and your doubts. I hope it is. I hope we become more like that. Because I tend to agree with the late apologist Walter Martin. He declared, when we fail to answer someone's objections and questions, we become just one more excuse for them to disbelieve. I don't want to be an excuse that is used by someone to walk away from the church. And I know you don't either. We want to be able to provide an environment that is open and transparent. People can ask questions and express doubts to find answers. You know, we're called to do that. We're all called to give answers to people who have questions, to help them overcome their doubts. We're called to proclaim the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ and to persuade people to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We're called by God to do that, commanded even, to be prepared to answer them. Listen to these texts. Colossians 4, 5, and 6 from the Good News Translation says, "Be wise in the way you act toward those who are not believers, making good use of every opportunity you have. Your speech should always be pleasant and interesting, and you should know how to give the right answers to everyone." Peter wrote of this as well. We studied Peter last year, 1 Peter. "But in your heart always set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." The Bible's clear. We're called, even commanded, to be ready to answer questions when people bring them to us, to help them resolve doubts in their lives, to guide people. And the need is so great today, isn't it? It's so great, particularly among young people, as they're trying to sort out what to believe. And we're called to help them answer their questions. But the problem is, far too many of us, and I'm saying us, not you, us, far too few of us are prepared and ready, right? We're just not ready. And in our culture today, culture of canceling people, an absolute objective truth, the truth of Scripture particularly, is not accepted in today's culture at large. So many of us are cowed into silence. And we avoid conversations that might lead towards spiritual things because we don't want to go down that road. We might not know what to say. And so we're not prepared. And that's the purpose of this short series, Lord willing, over the next few weeks, to just get our feet wet just a little bit into this issue of being prepared to answer questions. Obviously, we're not going to be able to cover everything. And we never could. It's an ongoing process. But hopefully, it will at least increase our motivation to do whatever we can to be prepared to give these answers. And might I also say, and I'm not naive, that the questions we'll be addressing and being prepared to answer the questions of our neighbors very likely will be questions that are present right here among us, right among us in the church. So our text today is that verse, and I'd like you to open your Bible and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. As I reminded you moments ago, we did study 1 Peter last week. The letter was written to exiles, mostly Jews. They were dispersed throughout Asia Minor, and they were facing persecution and suffering. In fact, this particular verse we're going to look at today is couched in the context of suffering for doing good. And he's telling them how to do that. And the verse says, "But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." So here's what I want to do today. I want to talk about three things that we need to do in order to be prepared to give an answer when someone brings a question to us. There's three things we need to do, okay? That's what I want to talk about. The first thing we need to do if we're going to be prepared to give an answer, if we're going to be ready, is we need to prepare. If we're going to be ready to give the answer, we have to prepare for it. When I was a young adult, I remember I had a recurring dream. It was really a nightmare, but I'll call it a dream. The details often were different, but the theme was always the same. I was 2 minutes from walking up to the pulpit, and I couldn't find my Bible. I couldn't find my notes. Or in some cases, I wasn't fully clothed. And I was frantic. I was running down the hall looking for my shoes. I was sweating because I was like, I'm not ready. You can decide how psychotic that is later, but I want to believe it really spoke to that desire we all have to be prepared, right? Public speaking, of course, is one of the greatest fears people have, and the greatest fear they have is they won't be prepared. And you know what I'm talking about, not being prepared, right? That feeling in the pit of your stomach when you're suddenly confronted with a situation you weren't ready for. And you sit down to take your driver's test and you realize you didn't study enough. Or to make the presentation at work and you knew you should have put more time in. Or to take your entrance exams or whatever it might be to teach the lesson. You weren't ready. That awful feeling. Or when you're in a conversation with someone and the theme, the conversation shifts to spiritual things, and they ask you some probing questions, and you don't have an answer. You have no idea what to say. You see, if we're going to be ready, we have to prepare in advance. We have to work at that preparation. The text implies this fairly clearly. It says, always be prepared to give an answer. We live in an era, you know, of the instant access to technology and information. So we carry the world of knowledge in the palm of our hand, and we become lazy thinking, I don't really need to prepare. All I have to do is Google something when I need to know. But that's a little awkward at times. God calls us to be on call, to be ready to give answers to people. When they come to us, when they're curious, when they have doubts. Always be prepared. It means to be fit, to be in shape. Spiritually, we need to be fit and not flabby. We need to be in shape. We need to have our minds sharp and active. We need to have the Word of God in our minds, so that we can allow the Spirit then can use that to help people in that moment of need. And that takes preparation. We need to be prepared if we're going to be ready. The word answer, you may know this, always prepared to give an answer, in the Greek is the word apologia, which was a technical term, actually a legal term that was used of lawyers to make a case to get their client off. And that term apologia is from the term from which we derive our English word apologetics, Christian apologetics, which simply means we have answers. Not to get Jesus off the hook, not to argue people into belief, but to make a reasoned defense of the gospel. And that's what the Amplified Bible says. Always be ready to give a logical defense for your faith. Always be prepared to give a logical defense. Now, I just want to make two comments before we move on. I don't think, as Peter writes this, that the implication is we should never initiate a conversation with someone. We're always just waiting passively for someone to ask us a question. This doesn't preclude that we might initiate a conversation. We might talk about God. We talk about Jesus in some way. He's talking to people who were under persecution, and he's describing their spiritual state of being people of hope in the midst of that difficult time. And as people look at their lives, they think, well, what is different about you? why do you believe what you do? How does that affect your life in the day-to-day, day in and out? And then you have opportunity to tell them why. So first of all, it doesn't imply we can't initiate conversation. Secondly, I think we have to ask ourselves the question, in our environment today, does my life reflect the hope and the joy of the Lord to a degree that someone else would notice and say, wow, there's something different about you. Can you explain to me what it is? That's what he's telling them. So the first thing we need to do, if we're going to be ready to give an answer, is we have to proactively, intentionally, strategically prepare. And I'll talk more about that, Lord willing, next week. The second thing we need to do, if we're going to be ready to answer tough questions, is we need to listen. We need to listen. Julie mentioned that at the outset. Now again, think about this. He said, be prepared always to give an answer to everyone who asks you. How is someone going to ask us if we're not near them and in a relationship with them? If we're not in close proximity to them, for them to observe our lives and to feel like they have a relationship with us that is trusting enough that they would ask these kind of questions. And one of the greatest things we can do to generate and to build that kind of trust is to listen more than we talk. And Julie nailed it. She beat me to the punch. I was going to say the same thing. You know, I'm paid to talk. I like to talk, and my tendency is to talk a lot more than I listen. And as Christians, sometimes I fear that we use that almost in a combative way, even in a self-protective way. We don't want to pause because someone might ask us a question. So we just spiel our spiel rather than listen to their questions. In Sean McDowell's book, Apologetics for a New Generation, he has a chart that describes what happens to many of us. And I wonder if it's true for you. You know, the longer we're Christians, the less time we spend with non-Christians. Some have called it the gospel lift. It's like we're in an environment and we have relationships with people. And that's all we have. We're not church people, and we all of our relationships are with people who are not believers. And then we get saved, we come to Christ, we start going to church, we make Christian friends, and we have church activities, and pretty soon we don't have time for anyone else. And maybe some of those relationships were too detrimental to our faith, and it's best that we not continue them anyway. And so before you know it, we don't even know any non-Christians. That's a problem. If Jesus wanted us just to cocoon among other Christians, I think he would have just beamed us up immediately upon faith. He left us here for a reason. And that's why your home is a place, you know, the people around you, God put you there for a reason. We have to intentionally develop relationships with people. And you have people you work with, colleagues, and you have work relationships. But do any of those go further where they would call you a friend? You do things outside of that work environment. Or the same could be true at school. And certainly in our neighborhoods. Oh, my friends, I've found, and I believe this is true, I think this is an unprecedented opportunity right now to connect with our neighbors. Unprecedented. Because people are dying for human interaction. I mean, it's so funny. We come into the lobby. It's so good to see people. Mike and Colleen, Bob and Sandy here for the first time in like 18 months. And we're walking in, we're like, do I fist bump? Am I allowed to hug? What, you know, I'm so glad to see you. And our neighbors are the same way. I mean, they're longing for interaction. And it's such a wonderful opportunity right now. I've said it to some of my neighbors. Say it to yours. Hey, you know, it's been so long. We've been so cooped up. Hey, would you be interested in a little picnic in my backyard? We'll throw some burgers and whatever on the grill. Just get together to make relationships. And not to say, and then I'm going to bring a pulpit in our first meeting, you know. I brought you here this evening. No. To love them. To get to know them. And to listen to them. That's what we need to do. You know, people are much more open to listening to what we have to say if we first listen to them. And notice what Peter says. This is something we need generally in our culture and certainly in this specific application we're talking about today. But he said something. He didn't just say give an answer. He told them how to do it. With what? Gentleness and respect. Oh my, do we need that today. My, do we need that today. Gentleness or mildness, it implies humility. You know what? Listen, we have to own this. Non-believers who have nothing to do with church, they believe that believers, Bible-believing Christians, are arrogant know-it-alls. We have to own that. We must be gentle and mild in our demeanor, the way we respond, the way we act, the way we speak. I like this one description of this. It says, gentle friendliness. Gentle friendliness. That's how we relate to people, and we listen to them with this gentleness because we truly love them. Not for what we can get, not for what God might do. We just love them. And we want to be gentle because the world is harsh. And there aren't many relationships where people receive true love and gentleness. And certainly respect. Something that's pretty short order today. The Bible says, speak the truth in love. Oh, we love the speak the truth part. Oh, we like that. We got the truth. Let me tell you the truth. Oh, we must do it in love. In love, in love. It says, let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone, the verse I referred to earlier. And we need that so desperately today. We talk about it, I've mentioned it, and don't like to talk too much about it here because we like to have some place where we can go and not be dragged down into the mud, all the hostility, all the division, all the hatred that's in our world and specifically in our culture today. But it's there. Fundamental opposing views today, values that are differing between Democrats, Republicans, conservatives, and liberals. They've never been as visceral as they are today. We're living in this era of such deep division. I mean, people literally, if you're of a different political party, I don't want to be your friend anymore. You're no longer part of our family. That's the crazy world we live in. Thankfully, some are coming to their senses at the beginning of this year, 2021. An initiative that was begun by several liberal and conservative colleges is called Bridging the Gap. Bridging the Gap. The process and goal is what they call deep listening. The way to bridge the gap, they believe, is by deep listening. Simon Greer wrote about this in a piece called Can Deep Listening Heal Our Divisions? Listen to what he says, and I quote, listening deeply means silencing noise. Listening not with just your ears, but with every sense you've got, every cell in your body. It means listening to all that is said and unsaid, to the body language, the tone, the eye movement. It's full body listening. This type of listening builds trust, opens doors, and offers a path to deep discovery and a sacred connection. I find it interesting he used that expression. A sacred connection that forms the basis for new understandings and otherwise unimaginable possibilities. Just understand this. As we think about this idea of hospitality and of blessing our neighbors, let's all just acknowledge it. Everyone's on their guard. They're on their guard. That's why we must just do everything we can to love people with no strings attached. And I think we need to listen a lot more than we talk. And I believe with the authors of our book, the Ferguson brothers, David and John, in the book Bless, I think they're right. And they said this: true listening may be the kindest gift you can give someone. Long before you'll ever have an opportunity to tell them about Jesus, you have the opportunity to listen, to respect them, to value them enough to listen to them as a person. And I truly believe if we're going to be ready to give an answer, we must learn to listen. Ask God to help us listen. Finally, we need to be prepared. We need to listen. And thirdly, if we're going to be ready to answer questions, my friends, it's just this simple. We need to pray. We need to pray. Now, Peter doesn't address this directly, but it's clear. We're going to see from some examples today. It's just essential. Again, going back to our acronym, BLESS, B stands for, as I mentioned earlier, begin with prayer. And that's what we need to do, is begin this whole thing with prayer. Julie mentioned it again, and she and I weren't, I just gave her one little sentence, and we really connected on this, but I wanted to talk about the baptism service last week too. It was so wonderful, such a blessing. And I want to zero in on one person. I don't think they're here today. I don't see them. Maybe they're online worshiping. The Rodriguez, Alex, when he came up and he gave his testimony, it was powerful. And at the end of his testimony, he said, is there a verse that you want to share with us that's special to you? And this is the verse he shared, Acts 1:8. He said, I mean, it was like, wow. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And I want to quote for you what he said after that. He quoted the verse, and this is exactly what he said. I went back, listened to the tape, and I wrote it down. This is what he said. I really like this verse because it defines our life, who we are. And listen, and it shows us that Jesus will help us. It's not a journey we walk on our own. He's exactly right. We are called to be witnesses. We're called to be light and salt to our neighbors, to be ready to give them answers. But we don't do that alone. We don't do it alone. Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit. And he said, you'll be filled with power when the Spirit comes. And boy, oh boy, the early church found that out right away. Right away. Peter and John go into the temple in Jerusalem. They're confronted with a beggar right there at the gate. He's got the can out. Please give me some money. And what did Peter say? Hey, silver and gold we don't have, but we're going to give you what we do have. In the name of Jesus, walk. In the power of Jesus, the resurrected Jesus came on that man, crippled from birth, and he jumped to his feet and he began dancing and singing and praising God. And he followed them into the temple, and the crowds began to amass. And Peter did what preachers do, right? What did he do? He starts a sermon. He preaches to the crowd. talking about Jesus and his resurrection. And boy, the religious leaders didn't like that very much. So they brought him in before their board, their authority. And the first thing they did is scratch their head, and they looked at each other and they're like, what's the deal? These are fishermen. They're not revolutionaries. They're not orators. What in the world? How can this be? But they noticed these guys had been with Jesus. And this is what they did. They conferred together and they said, we can't really do much because the guy they healed is standing here and this crowd is here. There's not much we can do, but they brought them back and they said, okay, here's the deal. You can't talk about Jesus anymore. We forbid you to do that. Peter and John said, well, I guess that's for you to decide whether we should obey you or Jesus. That's for you to decide. And they threatened them more, and then Peter and John left. And here's the point I want to make. What did they do the moment they left? What did they do? They called a prayer meeting. That's exactly what they did. Read Acts 3 and 4. They called a prayer meeting. They're receiving threats. Don't talk about Jesus. Stop talking about Jesus. And they realized, we need Jesus. We need the Holy Spirit. The pressure is being put to bear on us. Does that sound familiar? So they called a prayer meeting, and this is what happened. They raised their voices together in prayer. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. If we're going to be ready to give answers in this hostile culture, we can't just be good arguers. It's not about arguing something into the kingdom. It's about responding to their legitimate doubts and questions. And by the power of the Spirit, pointing them to the truth of Jesus Christ. And that's why we begin with prayer. That's why we're going to begin next week with prayer. Before the service, at the beginning of the month, saying, God, would you come and fill your holy servants with boldness to speak your word with confidence. So I want to wrap up with this. A lot of your neighbors don't go to church anymore. Probably a fair good number of them went to church at some point. We're not a completely unchurched culture yet. We are moving rapidly in that direction. Ask yourself the question, why did they leave the church? Why did they leave? Why are they no longer attending? Certainly there are myriad reasons. But I will also add that many of them have questions that were never answered, doubts that were never expressed, and their faith withered. Whatever degree they had faith, it withered, and they finally moved on and walked away. And so the question now is, will you create an environment where you make your home a place that is safe, that you love them, and they can ask a question, any question, and you won't be offended. You won't be hurt. That's what we need. That's what we're called to do. To create environments that express the light of Jesus, that have the salt of Jesus, the purification that comes from the truth. And that begins with just loving people. And the best way you love people is by listening to them. Listening to them. So a couple questions. Are you willing to put in some work to intentionally prepare to answer people's questions? What's the value that you put on your neighbors and their eternal salvation? Is it valuable enough for you to take time to read a book or two, to take a course? I'm going to talk more about some of that next week, but are you willing to do that, just to prepare so that you're ready? And then secondly, I just want to ask, are you praying? I hope you're already praying. We said we want to begin with prayer. Are you praying for your neighbors, praying for them? And then the third question is very specific to this last section. Is the Holy Spirit on you? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Is he in control of your life? Have you surrendered to his reign over you? Have you gotten to the point where you desperately say, God, I need you. You save me. Now you've called me to do this, and I can't do it on my own. Spirit of God, come and fill me just as you did those early Christians. That's what he wants to do. Well, before we close, I just want to come back and update you on Tom. Started with Tom. You may know him by his full name, Thomas. Some people actually call him Doubting Thomas. It's a shame that they call him that. I mean, he was just honest enough to express his doubts. And because of that, he's forever labeled as Doubting Thomas. You may know what happened. He wanted evidence of the resurrection. And Jesus didn't just from a distance say, well, hey, I'm offended by that. You're supposed to believe. Take it by faith. No, Jesus addressed him specifically, answered his questions. Yes, it's me. Check it out. And Thomas said, oh, my Lord and my God. That's exactly what can happen as we create environments where people feel an openness to express their doubts and to find answers to their doubts and questions. Then they too can say, my Lord and my God. I want to close in prayer. We're going to sing a song. But before we do that, I want to take a moment and I want to ask you something. And I want you to bow your head if you'd be willing to do this at home. Those of you at home, would you join us in this? Those of us that are here, just bow your head. And really, over and above everything else I talked about today, I just want to ask you this question. Have you ever intentionally and directly said, God, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? Would you come and fill me with your Holy Spirit? I give you my everything in my life. Come and take my mind, my heart, my intentions, my will. I lay before you and I ask you to come and fill me with your Spirit. You said you would do that. If you've never done that, would you be willing to do that today, right there where you are, just to pray, say, Holy Spirit, come and fill me. And the thing of it is, it's a walk. It's a moment by moment filling of the Spirit. So many of you have been filled with the Spirit, but today, would you be willing to say, fill me afresh and new today? And let's take a moment or two just to pray for that right now. And then we're going to close with a song. So I'm going to give you a moment to pray, and then I'm going to pray. We're going to trust God to come and do a new work among us, in our hearts, in our homes, and in our neighborhoods. Father God, today we come before you just as our brothers and sisters did 2 millennia ago. We aren't receiving direct threats yet. No one is threatening us not to speak in your name, but we feel the pressure and the intimidation of our culture. And God, would you forgive us for retreating into silence? And we pray as they did long ago, would you come and fill us with your Spirit? God, fill us so that we will have confidence and boldness to speak your word that is beyond human confidence, that's supernatural, that we will love people with your love, that we will respond with your truth, that we will have spiritual power that is beyond our means. God, we so desperately need it. So as you come and fill us, give us your love, love for our neighbors, so that we would care about them, that our hearts would be broken over their needs, that we would be willing to listen and truly know them, so that we can show them how much you love them. We're grateful today again, Father, in this upside-down world we live in, that we have a foundation to stand upon, the rock of Jesus Christ, our living word and the written word, the foundation upon which we stand. We're grateful for that. Continue to ground us in the truth as we trust you and as we follow you. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.